That was fun to watch the ushers try to figure this out. Again, if you this is your first time with us, or if you haven't been with us in a while, we've been at round tables in here since Thanksgiving, and so our offering was done through a jar and in the middle, and then the deacons would collect it afterwards, and so that was a little different. And again, I like different. And I like family, I like intimate gatherings, and this definitely feels like that. So there was a student who came to a professor, and he had a problem, and the interchange went something like this. He went to the professor, and it was a seminary student, and he said, "Hey, professor, I have a problem." And the professor said, "Yeah, what's going on? What's your problem?" And the student said, "Why did Jesus choose Judas?" And the professor said, "Oh, that's no problem. I have a bigger problem." And he said, "Yeah, what's that?" And he said, "Why did he choose you?" And the reality to that is, you know, is why did he choose us? And today we're going to look at the first disciples. And imagine launching a worldwide campaign of with the likes of Peter and his friends. But what we see is that through these common, through these average, through these uneducated men at this time, the Lord launched a movement of grace and redemption that just spanned the globe, and literally, as we read in Acts 17 when we went through that book, turned the world upside down. And turn the world upside down. That whole concept, really, it's just turning an upside down world right side up, but it appears to the world upside down. But Jesus, why did he choose us? Why did he choose them? Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we go and we look at Luke 5 and we open up your word and we read your word and different passages and we look at this, I pray that you would just cultivate our hearts, open up our eyes and our ears as we just sung, Lord, and that you would do a work through your word in our lives that is you, that is through you. May you be glorified, and may you glorify your name, Lord, as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're in Luke 5. We're going to start in verses 4 through going through 11, And the context here is that Jesus is just getting started with his ministry. He's preaching through Galilee, and he's on the shore of the Lake Genesaret, or the Sea of Galilee. And the crowd was pressing him. How I envision it from what I've read here is the crowd was pressing him to where he was on the shoreline. And so there was a couple boats there. One of them was Peter's. Peter was not yet his disciple, but Peter did know him because Peter was a disciple of John the Baptist. And so Peter had already been introduced to Jesus and so knew who he was. And obviously there were things going on in Jesus' life to where folks were seeing that, hey, this is wasn't just some normal guy. So the Holy Spirit already began to do work in Peter and these other disciples too. But here, Simon, he wasn't Peter yet. He was Simon at this time. But his boat's there. They're working on the nets. They're tired. They've been working or fishing the whole night. They haven't caught a thing. And Jesus sees their boat and where he's being pressed by the people. He steps into Simon, Peter's boat, and then asks Peter to take him out. So Jesus is talking to the people who have pressed him into the edge of the water, and so now he's standing on the boat and he is teaching the people. And so that's the context of where we come in today. So Luke 5 verses 4 through 11, and we read, "When he," talking about Jesus, "had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch.' Simon answered and said, 'Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets.' When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats, so they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. We're talking about today about following Jesus. And if you're a note taker, you'll find in your listening outline inside your bulletin a series of blanks where you can fill that in. And now it starts off with following Jesus is, and then we've got a couple phrases there with the blank. And for some of you that are smarter than me, you may need some articles in the midst of there. Following Jesus is, or a, or this, or so. So if it doesn't quite flow because it's missing an article of some sort, feel free to write it in. And so I do want to do that. But what we see here is that following Jesus, it begins with number one, with a relationship with God. You know, here he's following me. There is a relationship with God, and not a relationship with Jesus, which that we do have that. Please don't hear me say it. Jesus is God. We can get into Trinitarian theology here, but our relationship is as sinners, it has been broken with God. We've been separated from God, and Jesus, through our relationship and our belief and our faith in Christ, our relationship is being restored to God through the Son, and we see that begin to work here. Now, I won't get into that. That's more Acts 2 stuff and take us in a direction that we don't need to go right now. But just understand, this wasn't the first time that Peter had met Jesus. He was, again, as I mentioned, he was among the disciples of John, and he was one of the disciples that followed him. And so there was already, there's cultivation of something desirable about God, something greater in Peter's life. Peter was seeking God, and Jesus's purpose here was to use Peter and to invite Peter to come along and then be a part of this movement, not just a beginning of an organization, but a movement of grace, a movement of mercy, a movement of redemption, and we see Peter coming a part of that, supporting, traveling, following Jesus Christ, and we know that Jesus' purpose was coming to free us from our guilt, to free us from our bondage, free us from our separation, and we see that happening here. But what we see is that obedience was key. When we know that from Scripture, we know that Peter did have some dealings with Jesus before this time, but he went out and they caught the fish. But imagine Peter. Peter could have said, "Hey fella, you're a good teacher and all, but you know, we fished all night long, and yeah, you know things about God. You're you know, rabbi, teacher, whatever you want to be, but we know fish, and we've just cleaned up our nets. We've mended them. It's time to go off to bed." But here we see it's obedience is key for Peter here with this relationship. What would have happened if Peter did not obey? And so in this following Christ, in this relationship with God, we see that when Jesus is saying, "Followed me," and now I know we just didn't read that, but when you look at this passage in Matthew 4 and in Mark 1, we see that those accounts say where Jesus said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." But it's like Jesus saying, "Hey, follow me. I am the way out of this mess. And we see that Peter, he was obedient. And that began his relationship with God. We see that following with Jesus is also, it is unity with God. Look at verse 11. Verse 11, what we just read, and when they had brought their boats, their boats to land, they left everything and they followed him. This word follow, it's an interesting study when I was looking at it, and I admit that it may be somewhat of a stretch, and there's no value in stretching God's word. But when you break down that word follow that is here, it is broken into two words. One is alpha, which is the first letter of the Greek alphabet, but we also know that Jesus is the alpha, and he's the omega. He's the beginning. He is the end. But then the other word means a road and it's a way. And if you remember our study during the Christmas time in Isaiah 35, where it talked about the highway to holiness, where we see that Jesus is the way. We had looked at that. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And so here, when you look at the word alpha and Christ being the alpha, and then the road, it's kind of like follow me is like going in the way of Christ. Where Jesus Christ is saying, "Follow me," and then they followed him. They were obedient in that, but they were going in the way of Christ, and that's what it means to be a follower of Christ. And when we go in the way of Christ, we are going in the way of God. And when we're going in the way of God, then we are one with him. And when we are one with him, and then we are one together, as we have seen and talked about almost every week, when we are of one accord, not so much with each other and the ideas we have, but when we are in one accord with God through Jesus Christ, that is when the world knows that God loves them and that he sent his son to die for them. And again, Jesus' purpose for coming was the cross to provide reconciliation. And when we see this unity, we were once a people who were separated, but through Jesus Christ, through following him, the going in the way of Jesus Christ, there is oneness with God. And again, I like the word reconciliation. It means restoration of favor. We are back to our original design, that through sanctification we are being transformed more into the image of Jesus Christ. The number three, as we see here, that following Jesus Christ, it is only possible with God. It is impossible with us. Now, what am I talking about there? Look at what Jesus did. And he went out and what man had already attempted to do, what he told Peter to do, he brought in this impossible catch. There has never been a catch like, well, I can't say that. I don't know. But I imagine there had never been a catch like this that Peter and these guys were a part of. They were amazed. They were amazed. It said it in the scripture that they were amazed, and from this one cast, they filled up two boats to the point where the nets were breaking and the boats were starting to sink. This was an amazing catch. And in the same way, salvation alone is a working of God. This fish was just merely an example of what God the Creator could do through could do in the lives of people. And notice that it was a miracle that everybody recognized. Everybody was amazed, but not everybody was changed. Again, it goes back to the key is their heart, is the being obedient, being people who are seeking. And God had already begun a work in Peter's heart and in the hearts of these other men. Again, the test, there is that obedience. Again, what would have happened if Peter would have never thrown the net? What about us? What are we going through where God is saying, hey, do this, and you're like, that just doesn't make sense. I feel that I should do this, but there is risk involved. I feel that I should do this, but I've seen it tried. I know about it. It's going to end in failure. What if, you know, if I take this risk, I could lose everything? You know, what if we never obey? Some of us in this room may be at that point. Again, what if Peter would have never thrown the net? He would never begin to start seeing the impossible become possible. And I tell you, we are a people. We are God's church where the impossible does become possible, and it is when we operate within the context of God's word, when we're obedient. And then in verse 8, following Christ is the reality of God. I mean, we see Peter, all this fish is coming in, and what do we see in Peter do in verse 8? He fell down at Jesus' feet. Not like, woohoo! I mean, because he was a fisherman. This was for profit. It wasn't just, he was like, hey, wait till I tell all the guys that I filled my cooler or whatever. You know, it wasn't about, hey, we got dinner tonight. This was his job. This was money, essentially. They would barter it. This is what he did. This was the greatest day of his life. And what does Peter do? He had a reality of God. And he fell at his knee. I tell you, when the reality of God comes into our lives, there is a brokenness. There is a brokenness that drives us to our knees. And we don't see that just with Peter. We see it throughout the Old Testament. We see kings. We see prophets. We see people, when they come to the reality of God, they fall. They bow. We just sang that song. We bow down and we worship you, Lord. In the reality, when is the first time that we have bowed down before the Lord? And it's one thing to physically get on the floor on our knees and bend our knee before the Lord, but spiritually, that we have bowed before the Lord, that we have submitted in just repentance, submitted in obedience, and that we have bowed before the Lord. Now, I was wrestling as we were worshiping in that song that I should just get on my knees and bow down before the Lord. But it's so much more. If we're not bowing spiritually, then what is a physical bowing? You know, everybody at one point will bow before the Lord. We will all, whether that we are saved or we are lost, there will be a time that we'll be coming to the reality of God. And what does Scripture say? It says that every knee shall bow. It says that every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's going to happen to everybody. And we're like, well, then why do we need to proclaim the gospel again? Because unfortunately, some are going to already be in the point of judgment, and they're going to have the reality of God. And they're going to say, oh, I wish I would have followed Jesus Christ. Following Jesus is the reality of God, that brokenness. I'll tell you, Psalms 47:2 says, for the Lord Most High is awesome. The NSAB says to be feared. The King James says is terrible. I mean, who would say God is terrible? That's not what he's saying. Is it that he's just totally amazing? He is just incomprehensible. Oh, the reality of God will drive us to our knees. And friends, has there been a time lately or in your life ever to where just the reality of God through following Jesus Christ has brought a brokenness into your life where all you could say is just thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And what we read in the Old Testament, some of the prophets said, Lord, I guess I'm going to die now because I've come into this reality, because I've seen you, I've heard you. Next, we see that the following Jesus Christ is submission to God. Again, the account we find in Mark and Matthew, it says to follow me. It was an abandonment of self. I mean, here Peter and John and James, I mean, they're filling the boat full of fish. These are fishermen. They fish for profit. It's their way of life. And like, follow you? Now this is the greatest day of my occupation ever, and I'm going to leave now and follow you? I'm going to leave all my life? I'm going to leave my desires? I'm going to leave my goals and follow you? Jesus, yeah. Follow me. Following Christ is a submission to God. Our desires. And you think about that. I mean, we desire a lot. Especially us men. We can be idol magnets. I mean, we're looking for something all the time. So whether it be a hobby, whether it be a name brand, whether it be whatever, you know, we have desires, but whenever we become into the reality of God through Jesus Christ, then our desires begin to change. They become where God's desires begin to become our desires. And we go back to what we just talked about, that following God is being united, being one with God. Oh, abandonment of self through our fears. That may even be worse than our desires, because we can tighten up the belt and say, okay, I desire this, but I'm willing to walk away from that because God is greater than the things that I desire. But what about our fears? What about our weaknesses? I mean, what if Peter and James and John said, we're just fishermen. We don't even know how to read, and you want us to come? Hey, you got the wrong guys. You know, what about, you know, the risks involved? I mean, there is a point that, you know, that Jesus was doing great things, but there is already a group of people that were getting to a point where they didn't like Jesus because of the things he was saying, the things that he was doing. There was risk involved, not only personal risk, but even the risk of their reputation. Hey, this guy's the Messiah. Says he's the Messiah. Well, he hadn't said it at this point, but he is the one that is to come. And here they're going to lay down everything and follow him. Again, that could only be possible through God, because he came into the reality of God. Following him, Jesus said in John 6:38, he says, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me." Following Christ, again, is going in the way of Christ. And so as we go in the way of Christ, ours should be the same, not to do our own will, but to do the will of him who saved me. It's following God. Next, following Christ is eternity with God. And we see that following Jesus Christ today is an eternal an investment. We see in Matthew 19:29, the context there is people are the disciples are asking him, "Hey, we've left everything. What about us?" And Jesus says to them, "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life." It's not about today. It's not about now. It is. That does have value. But eternity with God. This physical life will end, but there is a time that we will be with God. And John 6, and we're bouncing around in John 6 a little bit here today, so I encourage you to write that down and read that passage. But we're in John 6, 40. The second part of that verse says, "Everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day." There's more than just this life. There's more than just our career. There's more than just the retirement plan we have. And it is so much more. Today, some of you in this room may need Christ. Some of you may be what we call cultural Christians. You've been in church all your life, and you may know about God, but you don't have a relationship with God. Some of us are biblical Christians, and some are leaders. Some of us are people who are hurting for different things. And are you following Christ, regardless of who you are or where you are? Maybe today you're asking, well, what shall we do that we may follow Christ? That comes out of 6:28. And we see in John 6:28, verse 29, it says, "Therefore they said to him," this is a crowd, that again, the context of this crowd in John 6, that Jesus just fed the 5,000. I mean, he just fed them out of, you know, just a few loaves and a few fish, and it was a miracle. And then he has walked across the water. You know, that happened that night. And so they come and they find him, and they're asking for signs. They're giving him, you know, I don't know. They're kind of, to me, it was giving him a tough time. And therefore they said to him, "Though, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. And so, number one, what shall we do to follow Christ? If you're following along, it's belief. We have to believe that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. And remember, this word belief, it has so much more of the context goes further there than just knowledge. That, yeah, we believe Jesus Christ existed. We believe he's the Son of God. But it's a belief, it's a faith that leads every part of our life. We have it mentally, we understand it, we have it in our heart. But how does it affect the way that we live? This is the belief that we're talking about here. And then 1 John 3:23, write that down. It says, and this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. And we just got that part. But listen to this. And then John writes, and we should love one another just as he commanded us. Oh, we see that in the teachings of Christ. We've looked at that multiple times. And I tell you, men, this is not a touchy-feely kind of love, kumbaya around the campfire. This is a love that sticks a hand out for a brother or a family that's in need. This is a band of brothers type of love that it can be counted on. This is a love that endures difficult times with family members, with friends, with church members, with church family. Forget the membership, with the family part. It is a love that endures minor, offense. It is a love that reflects on criticism that will always come rather than retaliation. It is a love that seeks restoration. It is love that serves in a tangible way. And I tell you, serve. I mean, we see Christ, he came, and he gave us the example of serving. And this is a serving that just doesn't happen in the church. I'm talking about this is a love that serves one's spouse. This is a love that serves one's family. This is a service that's in a tangible way outside of the home. I love the words of, again, I just held on to it, and it's just, you want to change society, well, you got to change the church. You want to change the church, you have to change families. You want to change families, you have to change marriages. You want to change a marriage, well, then you have to change a man. That's Patrick Morley said that, and it is so true. And this love that we have, it is exercised in so many more ways. The love is following Christ, because Christ himself is love. And then in Mark 10, Jesus says, hey, you want to be great? You want to be great? He says, then serve. And he gives us that example. And then that brings us to the third point, which is serve. Serve. Again, going back to belief. We can have faith, but in James 2:22, write that down. It says, you see that his faith was working with his actions, and faith was perfected by what he did. I mean, we see throughout James. James is the one that said, be doers of the word. And so if we are following Christ, we have a belief, we have a faith, we love one another in a tangible way, in a way that's meaningful and family-like, and then we serve. That means that, and not everything, but it brings the question, are we all to be catchers of men? We know that Peter, John, James, the other disciples that would come along later, they were called to be catchers of men. But we are supposed to serve in such a way, not just based on need that we may see, but based on the filling of the Holy Spirit that we have. And, being catchers of men, we may not be directly the fishers of men, but our life does have some part in the process. I remember the scripture that says that Paul planted, Apollos watered, but it is God who causes the growth. And I tell you, when we submit to God, when we follow Jesus Christ, then he begins to work in us and work through us. That's what we studied last week, that he dwells in us. And then when we begin to be obedient and follow him, he begins to orchestrate a work in our life and in other people's lives in ways that we can't even begin to ask for. It's being obedient, being faith, being faithful. 1 Corinthians 12:4 says, there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. And again, that's the Spirit of God that dwells in us. Hey, get this. This is, it may hurt somebody's feelings. I don't intend to. But a person, friend, you, me, we are not mature followers of Christ and until the truth of being that follower of Christ is understood, it is believed, and again, it is lived out. That's the following. The following is living it out. Who cares what church you're a member of? Who cares what you call yourself? I'm a Christian, I'm a this or that. But what are you believing? What are you understanding? And what are you living out? The passage that we just read in James is saying, hey, you say you have faith, but your life doesn't reflect it. Following Christ is a life that reflects Jesus Christ. Again, but we can say working without believing or working without understanding is really not any better because it all goes together. And then finally is how we follow Christ, how we do the works of God, is that we endure. That we endure. This is a word we don't talk a lot about it in the church. But again, our faith is not a passive faith. It is not a kumbaya faith. It's not a showing up and that is it. It requires endurance. Jesus said, is it a difficult road? He said, you will have troubles. In Revelation 2:26, though, that was Revelation 2:26, if you're writing these down, it says, and to the one who is victorious and continues my work, that's Jesus' work, until the end, I will give authority over the nations. It's endurance. I mean, following Christ is not an easy thing. And what we see in going back to John 6, if you're going to read through that, again, Jesus, he's fed the 5,000, he's walked on water, this is the next day. He's been busy, and the crowds that were there, they were following him too, but they were following him for the wrong reason. If you remember that in John 6, Jesus said to them, you seek me, not because you... saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and you were filled. There was a physical reason. You wanted your needs met. And these crowds, they followed him for the wrong reasons. And what Christ said to them in verse 35 of John 6 still, and everything I'll quote from here will be John 6. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. But they didn't believe. They just wanted a sign. Not that feeding the 5,000 the day before was a good enough sign. But the reality is that Jesus didn't fit their physical comfort, seeking understanding of what being followers of Christ or follower at this time that Jesus had not been presented like that, but their understanding of God, the Messiah is going to come and he's going to lead us to victory and life is going to be comfortable and great. We are a people sometimes that want the manna of Moses, but we don't want the desert. We are a people that want the promise of victory, but we're not willing to endure the battles that this life might bring. That we are a people who want the comforts of heaven, but not our personal trip to the cross of personal sacrifice. When we follow Jesus for the wrong reasons, and that's material blessings, that is for what we can get out of it. What is that? What are the benefits of that membership? It results in several things. And if you study John 6, you'll see after Jesus confronted these people and talked to these people, they had a problem with him being saying that he's the bread of life, and to eat of him and to drink of him. And what we see among them, there's grumblings. They were discontent. It says that they strove among each other and they argued, and then what ended up is that they deserted Jesus Christ. So imagine that, all these people that are following Christ, and he tells them the truth, the spiritual truth, and he's sharing that with, hey, this is spiritual things, and he's, you know, following me will be tough, and end up people walking away because it didn't fit into their understanding. And then John 6, verses 66, it says, from that time, many of his disciples, these weren't, then there were more than just the 12. You know, Jesus, he had his D group or his discipleship group, his triad, or he had a close inner circle with Peter and James and John, and then he had his 12 disciples, which is a small group. And then there was a larger group of people that were following him. We see in Luke 10, he sent out 72. So there were more people than that were just that were following him. But among these, we see his followers were leaving. Again, I'll read that, John 6, verse 66. It says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. So we've seen people who have followed Jesus Christ, and we see people who are no longer following Jesus Christ. I tell you, following Christ will become difficult at times. Our faith will be tested. Challenges will arise. We will get hurt by other Christians. But what will we do then? We see in John 6, verse 67 through 68, where Jesus said unto the 12, he says, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him and says, Lord, to whom shall we go? For you have the words of eternal life. And we believe, listen to this, I love this, what Peter said here. And we believe and are sure that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That, again, we just following Christ, it is something that can only be done through the work of God. And when we come to the reality of God, it is worth it. Remember the investment we just talked about? I tell you, following Christ is not the easiest path. I'm going to tell you that if you're not a follower of Christ, if you are not saved, being a Christian and truly following Christ the way that we find in Scripture, it is not an easy path. Jesus Christ himself, he said, it is a difficult way. It is a narrow way. It is difficult. But it is the only one to eternal life. And it is worth it. It is worth it, and we can do it together. As Rhonda is coming, and Tim, going back to the first three disciples, Peter, John, and James. Again, why did Jesus pick these men? And how did these men, again, launch a campaign that spanned across the globe, that endured the generations, and endured persecution, and has brought salvation to generation after generation after generation for 2,000 years? Was it because they're unique in their methodology, because of their theology? No, it was because these common men knew the Lord, and they began to follow Jesus and experience his life and experience the qualities of his goodness and of his godliness. And that's what we are when we follow Jesus Christ. We experience him. And just like where he took common men, these common men, and made them into great men who became spiritual leaders because they walked in the way of Jesus Christ and they experienced the power of God. So I'll leave you today with, what about you? Are you following Jesus Christ? Is there any part of this that just brings conviction? And I encourage you just to pray about it, to repent about it. I'll be over here if you'd like to talk about it. But where are you in your following with Christ? Are you enduring? Are you in a place of just wavering? Are you wondering, why is this so difficult? Oh, it's difficult. But he said, take heart. I've overcome the world. But following Christ, where are you today in that?